Join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I will be reading verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 12, 4 through 7. If you know Jesus as Savior and follow Him as Lord, you are on the road to glory. But it can be a bumpy road. In this section, Jesus speaks of suffering for Him and waiting for Him. So how do you bump well as you suffer and wait? Last week, we pondered living genuinely. You want to bridge the gap between your profession of faith and its expression in your life. You want to honor God with your words and your deeds, even as you await the day of Jesus' glorious revelation. And now Jesus speaks of a second bump in the road in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Sometimes the bump is a wall. The Berlin Wall fell in 1989. The barrier between West and East Germany was destroyed and Germans could finally move freely again. But for at least 20 years after the fall of the wall, another barrier remained. It is said that in the thickly wooded mountains between West Germany and what is now the Czech Republic, the communists had constructed a high electric fence with barbed wire and machine guns. And 20 years after this barrier had come down, a local species of deer still would not cross through the area where the barrier had stood. One German spoke of the deer, but I think he was also speaking of people when he said, "The wall in the head is still there." The wall in the head is still there. We might describe fear as a wall in the head. Fear is a barrier between where you are and where you hope to be. Fear is a big bump on the road to glory because it may slow you down or stop you altogether. In a world of sin and death, we have much to fear. Yet, the most frequent command in the Bible is, do not fear. But the Bible also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible also says, perfect love casts out fear. So what do we do with the fearful walls in our heads? Especially as we suffer for Jesus and wait for Jesus. If you think you can bump through this life without fear, you're fooling yourself. I might ask, will you fear? But I think a better question to ask is, whom will you fear? What fear will direct your heart and your life? If you follow Jesus' words, you want to live genuinely, and you want to live fearfully. And yet the believer in Jesus fears differently than anyone else in the world. Your fear is not a terrified fear, but a trusting fear. Terrified fear is the fear of people. This fear is real, but this fear is bound. Jesus says in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Jesus knows this fear is real because Jesus knows that in this world, people are ready, willing, and able to kill each other's bodies. Now, Jesus could be thinking here of general violence. Since Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis 4, humans have chosen to settle their disputes by killing each other. We scan the news, we read the news reports about murder rates in major U.S. cities, but this violence is only a fraction of the general violence of this world. Jesus could also be thinking here of personal persecution. Throughout the gospel, Jesus warns his followers that they may suffer for their faith in him. Church history is filled with stories of believers losing their lives because of their faith in Jesus and their faithfulness to him. We give thanks for the freedom that we have in this country from personal persecution. But only God knows tomorrow. This fear is real. Several years ago, researchers began a study by having several of the participants in the study sit down and write essays. They wrote essays. And then the writers were harshly criticized for their essays. Then the writers of the essays who'd just been harshly criticized were split into two groups, and one of the groups was allowed to hit a punching bag. Half of the punchers were allowed to hit a punching bag with a picture of the person who had criticized them. And then everyone played a game where the winners were allowed to blast the losers with an ear-splitting noise. Who blasted the losers the most? The people who got to hit the punching bag with the picture of the person who had criticized them. The researchers concluded that when you practice angry behavior, the anger doesn't go away. You're just getting yourself to be ready to be angry again. You see, this fear is real because we live in a world of anger. We live in a world of violence. General violence we see all around us, and sometimes the persecution of people that has affected so many believers. And so you can't just say, do not fear. Terrified fear is the fear of people, and this fear is real. And yet, this fear is bound. This fear is bound. This fear has limits. Just as there are walls in our heads, there are walls around this fear that Jesus describes. Listen again to his words in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. So how is this fear bound? It can't touch your soul. And it can't touch your salvation. Can't touch your soul. We are souls and bodies. We are bodies with souls. Yet while you cannot separate the soul from the body, you can distinguish the soul from the body. You may face challenges with your body, but your soul can change how you respond to those challenges. For example, let's say you have a coworker who despises you. You start to feel like you're in an episode of The Office where Jim keeps pulling silly stunts on Dwight, right? But maybe it's worse. This person is out to harm you, either by ruining your reputation, by costing you your job, even in extreme cases, by taking your life. They might do it because they're mean. They might do it because you're a Christian. They may do it for reasons you don't even understand. Yet whether this hatred leads to psychological warfare or physical assault, you have freedom in how you respond. You can commit in your soul to take your fears to the Lord in prayer. You can commit in your soul to return evil with good. You can commit in your soul to seek justice, not through personal revenge, but through proper procedures. This fearful person may be able to touch your body, but they can't touch your soul. This fear can't touch your soul, and this fear can't touch your salvation. Sometimes violent people don't stop at death, do they? They not only take someone's life, but they try to destroy the victim's dignity by abusing the body. But nothing they do will have an effect on the eternal destiny of their victim. Death ends the fearful person's power over the victim. Our friends Dean and Kyria Baldwin serve in Ethiopia. Kyria sometimes writes of how she is learning from the people there. And a while back, she wrote about attending a worship service in a place that we would call a slum. The people begin to sing, "You have built a wall around me. You take care of me as the apple of your eye. Your protection amazes me." Then the 20 or so people begin to sing louder and louder, "God is my guide. He always leads me. He has lifted me out of the mire. He guides my feet in the path of peace. Thanks be to the faithful God." And then Kyria writes, "I stop and think about one of the phrases they're singing. I stop and think about some of their stories, and the song begins to sound like the incredible chant of a people who are pushing back the very darkness with their words and are bravely, impossibly defying their lives' circumstances. From all evil you have saved me," sings the man whose wife died of cancer, leaving him with 3 children to raise. "From all evil you have saved me," sings the girl whose uncle was killed and his body was dumped in the river. "From all evil you have saved me," sings the woman who was orphaned as a child and separated from her parents. "From all evil you have saved me," sings the woman who is raising 4 children on her own after her husband abandoned her. "From all evil you have saved me," sings the woman who lives with HIV. She writes, to the unsaved listener, their song must sound like folly. "What do you mean he has saved you?" asks the world mockingly. "Don't deny that what has happened to you is evil. He didn't save you from it." And yet they sing on. "From all evil you have saved me." To the devil also their song must sound like folly. "What do you mean he has saved you?" he sometimes whispers in their ears. "Surely if you were God, you would have come up with a better way of saving people." And yet they sing on, "From all evil you have saved me." Have they wondered, as I catch myself wondering at times, can we really believe what we're singing? And yet they sing on, "From all evil you have saved me." Their song is a witness. It is a confession of their faith. Their faith challenges me too to assert in the face of pain and suffering that God has truly saved us from the greatest evil we could experience, separation from Him. God has saved us from the greatest evil we could truly experience, separation from Him. Yes, we experience evil here on earth. I'm confident that none of those singing around me would deny that. However, if He has saved us, then He has truly delivered us from any power that any suffering could hold over us. And so we'll sing on, "From all evil you have saved me." You know Jesus as Savior and trust Him as Lord. You know the Father has given the Son to secure your forgiveness through the sacrifice of His body and blood for your sins. You know the Holy Spirit has entered your heart and is now changing everything about your soul and life. If someone takes your life before this day is done, they have done all that they can do. They can't touch even a speck of your eternal soul before your Heavenly Father. Terrified fear is real. Yet terrified fear is bound, for no one can touch your soul or your salvation. Terrified fear is fear of people. trusting fear is the fear of God. This fear is also real, but this fear is not bound. It is boundless. Well, this fear is real. Trusting fear is real. Jesus continues in verse 5, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell." I admit that when I read those words, my first reaction is to wonder whether Jesus is talking about Satan here. But then I think about it, and I realize Satan doesn't have that kind of authority. Only God can give life and death. Only God can assign people to heaven or consign people to hell. And yet hell is a real place. In the original Greek language, the word here is Gehenna. In the Old Testament, children were sacrificed. Yeah, children were sacrificed as part of worship to false gods in a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And when Josiah became king of Judah, he turned the Valley of Hinnom into a trash heap. And as time passed, Gehenna became associated with God's plans to fully and finally judge those who refused to repent and believe in him. People can take the life of your body, but God alone can take the life of your soul. People can take the life of your body, but God alone can take the life of your soul. As a sinner, you see, you're prone to either mock God or minimize God. You're prone to mock God by denying he's there, or you're prone to minimize God by saying, well, he would never send anybody to hell. But God alone can take away the life of your soul. And yet he has chosen mercy. He has chosen mercy. He has sent Jesus, his son, to bear the punishment you deserve for your sin. He has raised Jesus from the dead to demonstrate his power over sin and death. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection reunite you with the one true living God. The fear of hell is a terrifying fear for others, but it is a trusting fear for you because you know the God of mercy will deliver you not to the trash heap of hell, but to the glory of heaven. John Newton knew the terrifying fear of hell, and he should have because he spent years transporting slaves for profit. And then God took a hold of John Newton's soul, and he led him to faith in the forgiving and renewing grace of Jesus. And now this is what John Newton could say: whatever I may doubt on other points, I cannot doubt whether there has been a certain gracious transaction between God and my soul. This is the trusting fear of God. You know he could send you to hell, but you know that in a gracious transaction, he has given your sin to Jesus. He has given his righteousness to you. He has rescued from sin and death, you from sin and death. He has given your soul the hope of eternal life. And so you live with a trusting fear in this one who is so great and so good. And the news gets even better. Terrified fear is bound. But this fear, this trusting fear, is boundless. It is boundless in its reach. It is boundless in its care. It's boundless in its reach. Jesus speaks here of the sparrow. The sparrow is a nothing bird. Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? You could get a lot of sparrows for a little money if you wanted them. But then Jesus says, and not one of them is forgotten by God. If God remembers the little sparrow, how much more does his sovereign hand reach to you who are made in his image and saved by his grace? And then Jesus speaks of hair. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, Jesus knows that with some of us, it's easier to count the hair than with others. But you get the idea. The reach of your Father's sovereign hand extends even to your hair.
Your trusting fear is boundless in its reach, and it's also boundless in its care. Jesus says, "Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Because the one who could cast you into hell will carry you into glory, you can be sure he will care for you here. Since you are worth far more than the sparrows, this Father will care for you every day and in every way. People may bring terror to you. They may even threaten your life. But come what way, you can trust in your Father's care for you."
A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned Ben Sasse. He's a former senator, a college president for a short time. He's now suffering from a fatal form of cancer, and he is telling his story. I mentioned in an interview with Scott Pelley of CBS on 60 Minutes, and at the end of that interview with Scott Pelley, Pelley asked Ben Sasse, "Does God's control of the universe extend even to this cancer? Does God's control of this universe extend even to this cancer?" And Ben Sasse said, "Yes, there are no maverick molecules. There are no maverick molecules." How does he say that? Only through faith in the Savior who lived and died and rose again. Even as the molecules of cancer and even as the molecules of treatment ravage his body, Ben Sasse knows God's reach extends to every one of those molecules. God's care is in the movement of all of those molecules. God will care for this man as he suffers from cancer until the day he takes this man to be with him in glory. Trusting fear is boundless because you know your Father's care reaches to every molecule of your life, and you know your Father cares for you on even the biggest bumps of the road to glory. And so this is the fear you want. You want the trusting fear of your Father. Think with me for a moment about the themes of this section: suffering for Jesus and waiting for Jesus. How does trusting fear affect your suffering for Jesus? Oh, if you live with the terrified fear of people, you will follow them instead of Jesus. Maybe someone isn't threatening your life, but they're threatening your reputation or your position. Terrified fear gives in and gives up. But trusting fear says, "My Father's care reaches even here. I don't know what others will do to me, but I know my Father will go with me. Even when others try to terrify me, I will strive to live with trusting fear." With trusting fear, you trust God. As you suffer online or in-person slander from coworkers or neighbors or fellow students, with trusting fear, you trust God as you suffer from illegal tactics or legal attacks by people who hate the God you trust. With trusting fear, you trust God when people deny you the opportunity to work or to play because of the Savior you trust. His reach extends to all of this. His care continues through all of this. You love and serve not with terrified fear, but with trusting fear, even as you suffer for Jesus. Well, how does trusting fear affect your waiting for Jesus? You live today, but you live for far more than today. You bump through your days, striving to be faithful in the moment, yet knowing your joys and your sorrows are momentary compared to the glory of eternity. And so with this perspective in your heart and in your mind, you rejoice when things go well, but you always know that today's best joys will give way to a far better joy and glory. You sorrow when all is not well, but you know today's worst wrongs will be made right when the Son returns in glory and judgment.
So with trusting fear, as you wait, you work hard and well, but you know your best rewards will arrive in eternity. With trusting fear, you bless your children, but more than anything, you long for their eternal blessings. With trusting fear, you testify to your Savior, knowing the sovereign God can change hearts and minds and eternities through your life and words. You love and serve, not with terrified fear, but with trusting fear as you wait for Jesus.
When Martin Luther was young, he lived with terrified fear. And this terrified fear was not just a fear of people. It was a terrified fear of God. And at one point, before he knew God as a trusting father, this is what he said. If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy. If I could believe God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy. And then what happened? God revealed his grace to Martin Luther. This man, he realized, could never do anything to make God love him. But because God loved him, he had given Martin Luther eternal blessings through the body and the blood of Jesus. The gospel is joyful news. Don't try to stand on your head. But in a world filled with walls of fear, live not with the terrified fear of people or of God, but with the trusting fear of the God whose grace has reached your soul and whose boundless care reaches everything in your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, beautiful Son, Spirit of light and truth, teach us to fear, not with terror, but with trust. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and prepare to sing our closing song. It's called Our God Will Go Before Us. It's a song that reminds us that we do live in a world of suffering. We do live in a world of waiting. And yet we live before a God we can trust, whose reach and whose care extend everywhere, and who will always go before us. Let's sing.